It's exciting. Thank you, Ladina, for not, like, Anthony always gives this big introduction, and then I'm like, oh, man, they're going to be so let down when I get up there. So Ladina didn't set up too big of an expectation for you, so that's great. Let's just start off with prayer, and I think I'm supposed to be a little bit more in the middle, so I'll move over here first. Lord, I just thank you for your awesomeness. It's an amazing day out there, and I just thank you for the privilege and opportunity of bringing your word today to our church and to just get into your word and be a part with your community in fellowship here. And I just thank you for all the blessings that you put out on us, and you're an incredible God, and I just praise you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so a couple things for this is the infomercial part of the message. So in your program, you have a little card like this. You heard them talk about the art fair. If you weren't here last week to hear my rambling conversation about helping out at the art fair, this is the major fundraiser for the youth group, and it's a booth. We don't sell art. We sell chicken and teriyaki chicken, pan-fried noodles, and egg rolls at one booth. And then next door to us is our other booth. This year, we're going to be doing hamburgers and french fries because the one booth wasn't stressful enough. So we're trying to make up a little deficit in the youth account, and this I hope will be a great opportunity. However, it doesn't happen with one person or two people or 10 people or 15 people. It happens with a lot of help. And so we need assistance. There's each one of these cards has little check boxes of when you might be willing to help out and want to help out. I should have had her put my phone number on here so that people can call me if they have questions about it. But I'll be at the back after the service if you have questions about, you know, well, what does it look like to work at the art fair? How will that work for me? Am I even able to help? I don't know how to make noodles. Trust me, you don't have to. We'll find something for you to do. But it's a lot of fun, too. It's a lot of work. When you get done at the end of Sunday, we're exhausted and worn out. But those of you who've been there before realize it's a good feeling. And you've had an opportunity for the week to spend time with each other and meet each other a little bit more than you do even here. It's like a small group in a way. It's like a small group where everybody has a shared experience of the chaos of the art fair. Didn't sound like a very good pitch. But come out. It's been like 25 years we've had a booth out there. And over time, it's interesting to see people who've worked out at the booth and then grow up, and then some of them come back and help out later after they're adults. Some of them, like Joe Farrell's, been there many, many times, and Brant Kennedy's been there many, many times, and just, you know, want to come out and, like, sling some chicken on that grill. So it's kind of exciting. So we also need some setup time, help for setup. We usually set up on Wednesdays, and then Thursday we're going to actually serve food, hamburgers and french fries to the artisans. And we kind of got a special end deal where the art fair buys their lunch, and we'll actually be the only booth serving lunch to them. So that'll be kind of a good deal, boost our sales a little bit. So that's the end of the message, not the message, but the end of the that's the end of the infomercial. All right. So when I started thinking about this message and going over the different scriptures, I told Anthony I like to speak in this kind of style of reading through the word and expounding a little bit, but mostly letting the word do the word's work. And Anthony said, I hate teaching this way. I like a completely different style of teaching, but this, for me, this is more comfortable. And I feel like sometimes we spend a lot of time explaining the word when the word kind of explains itself to an extent. So we're going to walk through about four different segments this morning in Mark chapter 12, verses 13 through 40. And as I was beginning to develop the message this morning, I started thinking about the similarities and differences of the time in which this scripture was written versus today. And I noticed that, like, today, as most people know, you know, we have Facebook, we have CNN, we have YouTube, we have all these ways of communicating. It is truly the informational age. And information is at our fingertips, almost too much information. Most people get overwhelmed with the amount of information, and all you got to do is, you know, Google something, and 17 million things come up, and you're like, I don't know if there's 17 million things to say about whatever I was asking about. So, but back in the time that this was written, most of the communication was by word of mouth and handed down between people, or in synagogues, or in small groupings, and in families, and letter writing. So a lot of it was letter writing. But at the same time, so some of the similarities, they had political discussions, they had religious tension and religious discussions, and that's really the era in which Jesus came into his ministry, was in the middle of some political turmoil, and the middle of a lot of religious kind of dialogue going on at the time. There's lots of different factions of groups that all supposedly were Jewish, but had different viewing opinions, and we'll kind of see that a little bit in the writing. So politically, they were under Roman rule, and that wasn't fun. If we think that the government's difficult to deal with today, and I'm not saying that the government's difficult to deal with, so don't tap my phones, but if we think that the government's difficult to deal with today, think about being under Roman rule, and if you cause trouble, you know, they literally would just throw you up on a cross, or just kill you outright or whatever. I mean, there was rules about how much a soldier could compel you to do. And today, you know, the idea of a soldier coming in and saying, hey, I need you to carry my bag a mile or so, you'd be like, I don't think so. But in those days, the Romans had complete control of the area. And in fact, well, so taxes, they paid their taxes to support the Roman rule. So they paid for somebody to basically oversee them and control their lives. And then in the religious side of things, they were all they were waiting for the Messiah. And a lot of them were waiting for a warrior Messiah to come and take out the Roman rulers. And so it was an interesting time. It was very, very tense in a lot of ways. So I started thinking about this idea of the information age, and I'm wondering, so I'm going to take a poll. So how many of you guys are on Facebook? We're going to bow our heads again now. Now really, how many of you guys are on Facebook? So some of you are going to go, I don't know about this Facebook, so just roll with me. I thought about this idea of Facebook and how it connects with our time, and how it Jesus's time it would have connected if Jesus had a Facebook account or a Facebook page. I have an account. I only do it so I can keep track of the grandkids. You know, I don't really post memes or anything like that. Most of you, if anybody's in here that's a friend of mine, you'll realize I very seldom post. But we also belong to a sustainable small farm group. So if you want to do groups, I've never quite understood a lot of these things. But we're in a group, and my wife one time posted, she was trying to figure out what the best dog was to have on our new farm. And so she posts on there, hey, looking for recommendations on a dog for our farm. Now, that seems like a pretty tame request, doesn't it? So, you know, people started, you know, throwing out their two cents about what their dog, and of course, you know, it didn't help her. It just made her more confused because multiple people all had different complete opinions. And then it got nasty. And I'm like, she's like, you can't believe some of the posts on responding to my information request. I'm like, what are you talking about? Like, she said, they get like nasty with each other about, you know, their choice of dog, and your choice is horrible. That's the worst dog you could ever have. And then it become like, it just devolved into this free-for-all on this way. And I'm like thinking, I'm not sure if I even want to be a part of this group anymore. What are these people doing? Oh, we just want to know about dogs. I mean, it doesn't have to get nasty. But as you probably know, if you're on Facebook much, things do tend to get dangerously nasty. If you ever want to have fun, go on one of the news stations or one of the newspaper pages, and then look at the comments that people post on those things. On any story, you're going to get just horrible, horrible. I don't even know why people would even do it, but people comment some really nasty stuff on there. So anyway, I started wondering, if Jesus had a Facebook page, instead of spending all his time in front of his followers and directly communicating them, how would some of this scripture look like? And I also was thinking, this is kind of a side note, but I was thinking, if you're familiar with Facebook, you know that they always have friends you might know, right? People you might know. I'm thinking, well, if Jesus' Facebook, he'd be like everybody, right, would be on there, people you might know. So he might send everybody a friend. I don't know how that would work. Isn't that weird that I think about things like that? He knows, yeah, you know these guys. I also wondered what kind of ads would be in his feed, because on Facebook they tailor the ads to your particular, well, they're listening to us all the time, so they're hearing our conversation. And when we say, you know, I really need a new lawnmower, the next thing you know on Facebook are all these lawnmower ads. Isn't that weird? Should be scary. What would he post? What would Jesus post? Cat videos? Probably not. Recipes? That's a good one. Sometimes they have a little video, shows how simple and easy to fix. He doesn't really need that because he just makes fish like appear out of nowhere. That would be, yeah, he'd be like, here's my recipe on fish. It's done. Memes? Anybody, if you're not a Facebook person, you don't know what memes are. They're really the most annoying thing in the world. I might sound a little old, but it's basically a picture or a small, short video clip where it's completely taken, completely out of context of whatever it was supposed to be, and they just put a little, you know, a little saying down below, like some guy's eyes wigging out, and they're like, me before coffee or something like that. I sometimes I get those from people in text, and I'm like, why are you sending this to me? This doesn't... Just say yes or no, or don't send anything back. I don't care. How about birthday greetings? That's a big one. That's kind of nice to keep track of people's birthdays. And so maybe he would send out birthday greetings to everybody, all of his billions of friends. Pictures of his daily activities. Yeah, that'd be kind of fun. Or his friends' daily activities. Some of you guys are following some folks that are in Israel right now, and that's kind of cool to see some of the pictures from Israel and where they're at, and that's kind of neat. His activities would be like a lot cooler. Well, they'd be in Israel, so it'd be about the same. Political post? I don't think Jesus would probably post anything political. And religious statements, wouldn't that be interesting? So we'll see how this looks. So there's another interesting thing. Us older, seasoned people, let's say that, remember that this little sign that looks like the pound sign, and in fact, when you dialed your phone, they'd say, you know, press pound or whatever, and people, I don't know how people today actually function, because they think they're looking for, they don't know what that means, but they call it a hashtag now. So if you don't know, it's a hashtag. Looks like the old pound, press pound for whatever. And then you can add a saying to the hashtag. So you make the pound sign and then the whatever you want to call or attach to your statement. I don't even know why. I know you can look stuff up by hashtags, but I'm not sure whether it makes any sense to me. I'm going to sound old, don't I? So let's get into the scripture, and we call this hashtag taxes, hashtag greedy Caesar. I spelled greedy wrong, but you won't see that. It's full disclosure. So in Mark 12:13-17, one of the things that happened through this passage is people were wanting to test Jesus. Like, they're questioning him, trying to trip him up. Kind of like on a Facebook feed where they might pose a question, but you know it's kind of loaded. Like, you know, they're really trying to trip you up and make you look bad. And so they came to him and they said, since some of the Pharisees, the leaders, the religious leaders of the time, and some of the Herodians, which were also kind of a religious group, attached to the Pharisees a little bit, but they're also kind of like political insiders, so they're like kind of in with the Roman government. So they sent them to trap him and sent him a message on his Facebook page and said to him, "Teacher, we know that you're true and do not care about anyone's opinion." Now, you know when people start with a statement like that, they're trying, you can already assume that they're trying to set you up. "Hey, we know you know what you're doing, and you only talk about the right things and true things. For you are not swayed by appearances, but truly teach the way of God." So they're trying to kind of bait him a little bit. "Is it lawful," this is where the politics of the day, "is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? Should we pay them or should we not?" And so again, this is a loaded hot button. Not only is it a hot political topic, but it also could, they know that depending on how he answers, that this could get Jesus in trouble with the Romans. And that's ultimately what they were trying to do. They were trying to get him on the Romans' watch list, right? So the Romans are watching the Facebook page and they're looking for keywords about, you know, tax cheats or people that are trying to subvert the government. So Jesus, though, responds pretty promptly, knowing their hypocrisy. He says, "Why put me to the test? Bring me a denarii. Bring me a $100 bill, $50 bill, $20 bill. It doesn't matter. And let me look at it." And so they brought it to him, and he said, who's on this thing? And they're like, "And whose inscription is this?" And he said, "Caesar's." Then he says, "Well, give Caesar what's due to him, and God the things that are God's." And they marveled at him. So these guys had come thinking they were going to trick him, trap him, that they're going to put him on the Roman watch list, political watch list. And all they really did was give Jesus an opportunity to kind of shut him down, right? So he makes they make the post. He responds in his comment, and then a lot of times then there'd just be this flurry of comments below. But there's no comments below because they can't respond back to Jesus. Lots of likes though on that one. So a lot of people like that because they don't want to, you know, they don't want to have to pay Caesar anyway. So maybe a couple shares. So share, you know, let other people know what you thought about that. So then they try round two. The Sadducees ask about the resurrection. So there was you got the Pharisees, and remember, religious groups that have differing opinions. We don't have any of those in our country, thankfully. But at this time, there was different groups, and they all had opinions. And the Sadducees and the Pharisees had a difference of opinion about the resurrection, because the Sadducees, like, "Hey, there's no resurrection of the dead. Once you die, you die." And so they came to him, and they're going to say, "Hey, I got a little question for you." So they post this question to Jesus on his page. It says, "Teacher, Moses wrote for us that if a man's brother dies and leaves a wife, but leaves no child, the man must take his widow and raise up offspring for his brother." Now, in today's world, this is really kind of weird. But in their world, this was the custom of the time, and it was a part of, because it was important to bring an heir into the world to carry on your legacy. So if you had a wife and you didn't have children yet and something happened to you, then, hey, next brother's up, right? And he has to provide an heir. Most of them didn't want to do that because they wanted to provide their own heirs. But so there's seven brothers. And they each marry this woman, and none of them have kids. And then in the end, they all die, and she dies because they got old. And so in the resurrection, right, who's she going to be married to? She can't be married to seven guys. And Jesus, of course, again, realizing that these guys are not really asking this question to know the question. They're asking this question to cause dissension. And so in his response, which is very careful to make sure that he shuts these guys down, he says, first, this is an interesting response. In the last response, he just says, hey, why do you put me to the test? But in this response, he kind of puts them in their place. He says, the reason, this is this not the reason you're wrong? Is this why you're wrong? You know neither the scriptures nor the power of God. And that's an interesting thing for us to think about today is a lot of times we interpret the word incorrectly or have a incorrect understanding of God and the things of God because we don't know the word and we don't know his power. We begin to limit his capabilities. Those two things are going to keep us from really, truly knowing God and understanding God. And so he puts them in their place. Look, you really don't know the scriptures, and you don't really believe God is all-powerful and could do anything. So when they rise from the dead, they're neither going to marry nor are given in marriage, but are like angels. So I don't know exactly what that means, how we're going to really appear or whatever. But in the end, it isn't going to be like our relationships that we have on earth. In your relationship status where you say married to, it won't say that anymore. It'll just say angel, I guess. Be kind of cool. So then he goes on to provide a little explanation about the resurrection. Have you not read in the book of Moses, in the passage about the bush, how God spoke to him, saying, I am the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob? He is not the God of the dead, but of the living. So he didn't say, I was the God of. He said, I am the God of. So he's clearly indicating that they are current and still alive, just not on earth. And then he kind of dug the knife a little bit, and he says, you are quite wrong. Not just you're wrong, but you're quite wrong. I thought that was kind of an interesting way to finish that little segment and kind of put those guys in their place when he made that last little dig in his post. And then, so they posted the question, then he posted the comment, the response, and again, kind of silence. Lots of likes on this one, because people want to go to heaven, right? And then I think a few comments like, told you, right? Because people are starting to, hey, I want to ride with this guy. I want to be with this guy. So people are starting to kind of get on board with his posts. So now let's get serious. Now a scribe comes to him with a little bit different perspective. This one's kind of interesting. And he posts a question. He heard him disputing, right? Or he saw the post and they're disputing back and forth and Jesus is just shutting them down. So he's going to take another attack at this. Only this time he's kind of like, hey, maybe I'm going to know what this guy's really thinking about stuff. So he posts a question about which commandment is the most important of all. And you probably, if you know your word, then you'll know this is not an unusual question. This is a question that's been asked before. This is a question that's been addressed before. So the answer, maybe the question was different, but the answer was the same. So it's kind of interesting to see this come back here. And Jesus says, well, the most important is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. Well, that's a good one. That's a good one. And the second, so now I'm not done. Well, you asked me for one, I'm going to give you two. That's kind of interesting how Jesus sometimes, we ask a question and we get two answers. The second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There's no commandment greater than these. And the scribe said to him, you are right, teacher. So he's responds, "You are right, teacher. You have truly said that he is one, and there is no other beside him. And to love him with all the heart and with all the understanding and with all the strength, and to love one's neighbor as oneself is much more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices." And when Jesus saw that he answered wisely, he posted, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." And then after that, nobody wanted to ask him any more questions on his Facebook page. Couple things about this that I was thinking about as I was putting this together is, one is that the full and complete understanding of this concept, that there's no other God before him, there's one God, no other God before him, and two, that we'll serve him with all our heart, all our soul, all our mind, and all our strength. And then the second half of that is loving our neighbor as ourselves. And then Jesus, if you catch that piece that he says, is once the guy understands that, then Jesus says, yeah, you're not far from heaven. That's pretty powerful in a way when you start thinking about that. Those two components. I mean, we spend a lot of time reading the Word. We spend a lot of time listening to sermons, listening to podcasts, reading books about the Bible, and doing all this research and study and everything. And I'm not saying that's bad, but sometimes we miss the forest, the trees from the forest, because he's saying if you have these two things, you're not far from heaven. Everything else becomes secondary. Every understanding we have beyond this becomes secondary. And we'll tie up towards the end of the message some of what he had to say. But in Luke chapter 10, 25 through 37, many of you are probably familiar, he kind of addresses that issue of who's my neighbor, because that was he had this same similar conversation with another person, and basically he acknowledged, yeah, you're right, but who is my neighbor? So he was trying to qualify who the neighbor was. That way he could treat other people, I guess, with indifference, maybe, I don't know. But in Luke, in the conversation that Jesus had at that time, he went on to talk about the Good Samaritan, and somebody, basically a man was traveling, got attacked by robbers, I'm sure most of you know the story, and was left for dead. And then here comes a religious scholar, Pharisee, comes along, oh, I don't want to deal with this. So he crosses the other side of the road. I don't know if you guys have ever had any experiences like that, but I've had experiences where I cross the other side of the road. I'm not proud of it, but I mean, it's real. And a lot of times, that's our first inclination, is cross the other side of the road so we don't have to deal with whatever issue is going on. And then a Levite comes along, and he likewise crosses the road so he doesn't have to deal with it. And then in the end, the Samaritan comes. And what's interesting about this is that the Samaritans, the Jewish people didn't like the Samaritans. They treated them with contempt. It was a horrible, to be a Samaritan was a horrible thing in the Jewish in Jewish eyes. So if you think about it, really, when you get to the bottom of this, this is like your worst enemy. Like, you get robbed and left on the street, and your worst enemy comes along. So picture in your mind maybe the person you think might be your worst enemy. I don't know if people, I don't have any enemies. Oh, I'm sure you probably do, most of you. I mean, I probably have enemies. So picture the person you think most hates you, and that person comes along and like, oh, they're in need. I'm going to go take care of them. Not only do they just attend, you know, it's one thing, well, let me get my phone. I'm going to call 911 here. You know, okay, yeah, I got a problem here. And then as soon as 911, you know, hey, there are help's on the way, buddy. I'll see you later. I mean, that would be the minimum somebody would expect to have happen. And you could expect maybe a stranger or a friend. Well, a friend would probably stay with you, but a stranger would probably call 911 and then go about their business. But your enemy would be like, whoa, he finally got what he had coming to him. That's what I'm thinking. And instead, in the Good Samaritan, he takes him, he bandages up his wounds, he takes him to an inn, he pays for his stay there while he recovers, he leaves his credit card number in case there's any additional charges so he can take care of it. And so when we go back to him saying, love your neighbor as yourself, think about that. That's not just loving the people that love you back. This is loving people that you hate, that you have a reason to hate. And not only loving them, but like, oh, I love them. I don't like them, but I love them. But no, going out of your way to take care of them in need. And when you start thinking about that, and when that seeps into your brain, that's pretty powerful. It's super powerful. And we'll touch bases a little bit on this particular scripture towards the end as well. But when you understand that, you're not far from the kingdom of God. So, what does that mean to be close to God? To love him with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind. What does that mean? I don't know that I have all the answers for you today. I'm when I read that, I began to just think, man, I need to ponder that daily. How does that equate in my life? I don't want to necessarily give a script because I don't know. It was clear that this was something Jesus didn't. He didn't go into elaboration about. Okay, well, here, let me give you a list or a pamphlet of things to do, or send you a link of a PDF file so you can go look at, you know, how to serve God with all your heart and all your mind and all your soul and all your strength. He didn't do that. It was almost like it was understood that there was something that people should understand about doing that. But I don't know. I don't know. Sometimes when I read stuff like that in Scripture, I'm thinking, okay, yeah, okay, I'll love God with, I believe he's the only God, and you know, I'll love him with all my heart and all my soul, but really, do I? And I think about every day, we really need to focus on, okay, and maybe that's should be the focus of our prayer life instead of praying for, you know, all the things we want. Maybe we should just be praying every day for him to reveal what that looks like. What does it look like in real life? How does that work exactly? And then at the end of the day, we can finish our prayer up with, okay, how did I do, Jesus? Did I get closer to doing that, or did I somehow move away from that? And what do I need to do differently every day? And for each of us, I think it's going to look a little differently, but I think there's some common goals about getting closer to God and serving him like that. Does that mean that's the only thing you can do? Does that mean all my life should be just simply focused on that and nothing alone? I don't think that's what Jesus was trying to say. He didn't live like that. If you look at how he lived, he spent time visiting friends and hanging out and having meals together and doing those things. He didn't just spend all his time in prayer. He didn't just spend all his time connecting with God the Father, but he did that. And sometimes I think we spend more time living life and less time living our relationship with God. And that's what he's saying. That's got to be number one. And then all the other things come after that. So at this point, Jesus' opponents just stopped posting questions to him on his Facebook page. And Jesus starts to post. And he hashtags, who is this Christ? So he says, verse 35, he says, and Jesus taught in the temple, and he said, how can the scribes say that the Christ is the son of David? David himself in the Holy Spirit declared, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet. David himself calls him Lord. So how is he his son? And the great throng saw his post, I guess. So why is this relevant? What is it? What is the relevance of this? Why does he even say this? How come this is important in the story or in his Facebook post? Well, one is Jesus has been establishing his position as Lord and Savior and the Messiah that they've been all waiting for. And so one of the things in Scripture was that the Messiah had to be a descendant of David. So he's a descendant of David. So here he's establishing that David actually called the Messiah Lord. So if he's calling him Lord, how can he be his son? Because in the reality, in Jesus' world, he wasn't the son of David. Not by blood on his dad's side. And so he was just, this is one little piece that he was establishing that was going to later be kind of a part of the link to the whole Messiahhood that he was going to explain to everybody. So he's just adding a little piece in here. So then we get to the final the final section of the scripture for today. And beware the scribes is what it was titled. And so he posts in his teaching, he posts, beware of the scribes who like to walk around in long robes and like greetings in the marketplace and have the best seats in the synagogues and the places of honor at feasts, who devour widows' houses and for a pretense make long prayers. They will receive the greatest condemnation. Hashtag hypocrites. Hashtag it's what's inside that counts. So he's, and it's weird to me. So one of the things I did this, I think the last time I spoke, is I took the different scriptures out of place. So I took one at the end and put it at the end that was in the middle, because that's what I really wanted to focus on. And I was tempted when I was putting the message together, I really wanted to finish with the scripture about loving God with all your heart and all your mind and all your soul and loving your neighbors yourself, because I thought, well, that's certainly got to be like the crux of the message, right? And I thought about moving that as even as late as this morning, I was thinking about moving that to the end so that I could kind of focus on that particular scripture. But then I realized this is actually the best place to end it, because if we're trying to figure out what it means to love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your mind and all your soul and to love your neighbor as yourself, well, if we're trying to see what it looks like, then what it doesn't look like is just as important. And when I read this over again and again, I realized this is what it doesn't look like. So we can rule out this part of a religious walk with Jesus. So let's read it again. Beware of the scribes, so this religious order, who like to walk around in long robes and like greetings in the marketplace, and they have the best Facebook pages, and they always post something really scriptural on it. And I added that in case you didn't know. They take the best seats. They always sit in the best spot. To me, that's back in that back corner, but some people would say it's like up front where people can see you. Probably the scribes would be sitting closer to the front, I think. And the places of honor at feasts. So when they come into the room, these guys look for the head of the table, the biggest, the closest to the host, closest to the buffet line, right? So that they get the best tables at the feast. And then on top of that, so that's not bad enough, that they spend all their time trying to look holy and religious. But then, while they're doing that, in the background, behind the scenes, they're devouring the widows' houses. So they're taking advantage of people that don't know any better, and they're stealing their money. And then, as a pretense, they make long prayers. These are the people that look super, super, super spiritual. These are the people that on the outside, you're like, wow, did you hear that eloquent prayer? And it went on and on and on. I was getting hungry. I was hungry for the buffet, and I knew that I wasn't going to go first because their table's going first anyway. That's probably why he's preaching, or that's why he's praying for so long. But they go on and on with these long prayers, and they just, you know, pontificate and wave their hands. But the reality is, these are not people following God. These are not people loving God with all their heart and all their mind and all their soul. They're definitely not people that are loving their neighbor as themselves, because, well, they're taking their neighbors for all they're worth, right? And they receive the greatest condemnation. This is everything that isn't loving God. This is everything that isn't loving your neighbor. So I want to just step back and read that last scripture as we close. Casey. Do you notice how that was like so subtle that you guys probably didn't even catch that? I could have sent him a message on Instant Messenger. Casey, it's time. Just kidding. We joked in the back about that, so I just had to do it because I can't help myself. The great commandment. The most important is here, O Israel. The Lord your God, the Lord is one. There's no other gods. There's one God. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. All your soul, all your heart, all your mind, and all your strength. I got to tell you, I have definitely fallen short of this greatest commandment. I've fallen short in life, but I've fallen short today. I've fallen short last week. And I suspect some of you probably are in that same boat. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. And the second, and I know I haven't done this, is to love my neighbor as myself. I've loved my neighbor, but I got to admit, I'm going to confess to you all that I have not loved my neighbor as myself. Not all the time. Sometimes maybe, but it's not been all the time. It's been occasionally, infrequent. So as we close, I just, I'd ask you today, this to me just really stuck in my heart and my mind to just finish on this note, and just bow your heads with me. We're going to close in prayer, and I just want you to just, one, I'm going to read it again. I just want you to just meditate on these words that Jesus is telling you. This is the stuff he said. This is our Savior. This is the person we say we want to be in control of our life, not just to be our Savior, but our Lord. And so this is what he's telling us is the most important thing.